This is our daily reading for Sunday, April 5th. I hope that on this Lord's Day that you are spending the time that is needed to focus your mind on God and worship Him as best you can, even though we are apart from each other. I hope that you are encouraged by these daily readings and that they are of value to you. We're going to start in John chapter 7 and verse 25. John chapter 7 and verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me, and you will not find me,' and 'Where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." There's not really a whole lot new that's going on in this part of chapter 7. Many of the things that Jesus is saying are things that we've already seen from previous readings. I think it's interesting that from yesterday's reading, whenever he made the mention of in verse 19, "Why do you seek to kill me?" Verse 20, the crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And then verse 25, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill?" So in my mind, I'm trying to kind of sort out here who's speaking at what different times. And I think perhaps we're not talking about the exact same people in any particular instance. In verse 25, it says, "Some of the people therefore said." Maybe that's based on verse 19 and 20. Or maybe something else is going on here, but it's interesting that in our reading from yesterday that they accuse him of having a demon, as if they're saying, "Well, that's ridiculous. Who would possibly be after you to kill you?" Sort of like someone might address somebody today that's a little bit unstable and paranoid, and they might say that you're just making this up. It's not really true. That seems to be the kind of accusation that's made from verse 20 of chapter 7. But here now, there's a group of people that are making this statement and they take it seriously. Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? So that's just an observation. Verse 26, they said, you know, here he is speaking openly. They say nothing to him. And what we've seen on previous studies through the Gospels, that they never wanted to arrest Jesus when it was a big crowd. If there was a big crowd, then they had a fear of the people and then they didn't want to do something. So I think the people here are making a recognition that if he truly was a blatant false teacher, if he truly was blatantly going against what the scriptures teach, then they would do something publicly to deal with it. That's why they're saying he's speaking openly and they say nothing to him. And can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Well, I'll insert my thought in there. Can it be that the authorities really know that there's nothing they can truly accuse him of? That maybe it's that they know that, yes, he has done these miracles, and yes, those miracles would have to come from God, the Father. And so then, yes, he is sent by the Father, and they can't really say anything about it. That's why they want to do it under the table, if you will. They want to hide it. So important things for us to think about you know, the stuff that's going on behind the scenes, because really this conspiracy against Jesus grows and grows all the way until he's arrested and they make all those false accusations there. There are people that are making false witness. They have conspired to have those false witnesses. And then when they take him over to the Roman government, they likewise make false accusations against him to the Romans. So just to point that out, to kind of see that thread that we're going to see throughout Jesus' ministry as we continue in the book of John. Okay, so verse 27, we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. I think that they're misunderstanding there. You know, they're saying, well, look, we know he came from Galilee. And they're assuming that that's what this is all talking about. Whereas Jesus is talking a little bit differently about where he comes from, and that is that he's sent by God. Verse 28, as he taught in the temple, you know me, you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. Okay, he's not doing these things with human motivations and human decisions. It's a divine decision and a divine purpose, a divine sending. So I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. Again, we're back to, you know, have you really opened yourself up to know the scriptures? Have you really opened yourself up to know God the Father? Or are you simply just sort of following these rote behaviors of religiosity? Verse 29, I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. That unity between the Father and the Son that we've been talking about. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? So they're already making that recognition that these things that Jesus has done, they are pointing toward him being the Christ. And the way I read this statement is basically them saying, I mean, is it really possible that someone else is going to fit more than this? I mean, everything is pointing to him being the Christ. Verse 32, the Pharisees hear all of this going on. They send officers to arrest him. Jesus says, I'll be with you a little longer, then I'm going to him who sent me. It's interesting that he makes that statement a little longer. You know, when you and I say, okay, I'll be over there in a little while, or I'll take care of that in a little while, or maybe we tell somebody I'm going to be a little bit longer, we make those statements in terms of minutes, maybe hours, but not days or months or even years. Yet Jesus is saying this, I think referring to the very end of his ministry, because he goes on to say, you will seek me, you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. That's after his ascension. So the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Well, if they're thinking the way I do, when somebody says, in a little while, they're thinking about later today, tomorrow, later this week. I'm not sure what they were thinking, but I don't think they're expecting it to be, you know, way down the road when Jesus is done with his ministry. So they're wondering, you know, where could he go? I mean, we're following him around. Would he get away from us? Would we not see him? Would nobody know where he goes? So that's probably what's going through their mind. Then they say, does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? In other words, does he intend to go away from the Jews and go to where only the Greeks are? What does he mean by saying these things? And it just leaves it at that in John's account. Then verse 37, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stands up, cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Just to give you a little bit of background, you know, being the last day of the feast and then his statement referring to prophecy, in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, it makes this statement on this occasion of the last day. It said it was a Sabbath, the last feast day of the year, and distinguished by remarkable ceremonies. The generally joyous character of this feast broke out on this day into loud jubilation, particularly at the solemn moment when the priest, as was done on every day of this festival, brought forth in golden vessels water from the streams of Siloah, which flowed under the temple mountain, and solemnly poured it upon the altar. Then the words of Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3 were sung, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation, and thus the symbolical reference of this act intimated here. So, in other words, they would sing these particular words out of prophecy, and so then Jesus stands up and uses this very occasion and the things that they're doing to then teach about his offering and what he's doing about this living water that he has. I think perhaps we could combine Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1 with this as well. Everyone that thirsts come to the waters, and even he that does not have any money. A few things that they could relate then to what he's saying and with the ceremony that they're undergoing. So he's speaking of this living water that is coming to them, that he is offering. And then we get down to verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus then giving a prophecy based upon prophecy, if you will. So then when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? They're still struggling with this idea of, well, are we supposed to know where he comes from or not? Verse 42, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Well, where was Jesus born? If you remember from the beginning of the gospel accounts, especially the Matthew's gospel, we see very clearly that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and that he actually is through the lineage that comes from David. This division arises among the people because all they're thinking is he came from Galilee. So some of them wants to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? And they said, no one ever spoke like this man. And the Pharisees basically make an accusation. Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? It's as if what they're saying to him is, if we don't believe, then you ought not to believe. And when we believe, then you can believe. So it's as if they don't have any mind of their own whatsoever. They don't get to make up any free will choice at all. And so then he says, you know, the crowd is accursed because of this. But Nicodemus, verse 50, who had gone to him before, that was chapter 3, who was one of them, said to them, Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? And they chide him for it. Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So more accusations that they're just throwing around. Nicodemus, I think, is trying to throw some reason in here, trying to pull back on the reins of the authorities here a little bit. And I think Nicodemus, at this time, he's already a believer. Maybe he's not quite 100% convinced, you know, and maybe that's why he keeps himself secretive. But we don't really see him coming out as a disciple until after Jesus dies. So maybe that's the final decision. We don't really have a good answer for Nicodemus at what point he becomes 100% a believer, a disciple of Christ. But we do see him trying to insert some reason here and pull those reins back a little bit. So some very good scripture for us. I hope that this is a good chunk of scripture for you to dwell on, especially this being the Lord's Day, and realize that this living water that Jesus is speaking of, that is available to us. We can come to Jesus to receive the living water that we might have eternal life today. As I have stated before, if there is some spiritual need that I can assist you with, if you have need of learning what you need to do to be saved, I'll be happy to discuss those things with you. Even during this time of isolation, I would not pass up the opportunity to speak to you about the Word of God and His will for your life. If you are in a different area other than Burnet, I will be happy to try to connect you with someone in your local area as well. For our members here of Oaks West in Burnet, I want to encourage you. I want to tell you that the Lord is with you. Do not lose heart during this time. Be steadfast in your faith. Be immovable. Don't let anything that goes on in the world make you lose your footing on your faith in Christ. All right? Make sure that your faith is built on that rock that is Christ, so that the storms of this life will not move you, will not tear your house down. And the elders of this church are here for you, and we will do everything that we can to make sure that you have the spiritual sustenance that you need to carry you through. If we can pray something specific for you, then please get in touch with us. But I want to bid you well on this, the Lord's Day, and remind you that God is with us. Who could be against us if God is with us? So continue to pray that God be with us all. Thank you for listening. Please come back tomorrow for another portion of Scripture.